You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastoral assistants here, full-time seminary student up at Midwestern, just 35 minutes north. A little bit about me, I only have one sibling. She's about a year and a half, 2 years younger than me, so we're very close in age. And growing up, like most young ladies compared to young men, my sister developed much faster than I did. When I was about 10 or 11, she was even an inch taller than me. And boy, was I mad. I was so upset. How dare she be taller than me? Who does she think she is? She's a little sister. What's wrong with her? Doesn't she know where she's supposed to, what she's supposed to be doing? Man, I hate my life. This is so dumb. It's funny because it wasn't really that big of a deal. It wasn't like she was actually doing anything to wrong me. It was just a lot of pride and self-righteousness and arrogance on my part. I couldn't verbalize it at the time. But looking back, I was upset because God seemed to be blessing her, showing her grace, giving her kindness, giving her mercy, letting her grow, and he wasn't giving it to me. I guarantee I'm probably not the only one where my anger is sometimes fueled by my own selfishness. If we were to boil down all the times we got angry in life, I wouldn't be surprised if an overwhelming amount of them was because of our own pride, our own selfishness, our own self-righteousness. I bring this up because this is something very serious to humanity. Something very serious in God's eyes that we view as not a big deal. Of course I'm right. Of course I should be angry. Of course I'm justified in my anger. But God looks at us and says, should you really be angry in this moment? Okay, maybe some of us are happy when God blesses some other people. Maybe when God is kind or gracious to our spouse or kids or family or friends or fellow church members or life group members. But let's be real. We all know there's just some people out there God should never show grace to. They don't deserve it. God, don't you know how they spend their weekends? Don't you know what they do with their time and money? Don't you know what they say about you and your church and your people? God, there's no way you should be showing her grace or him grace. That's just not how things should be. Unfortunately, this kind of thinking that we sometimes fall into, it stems from this heart of self-righteousness, this pride, this arrogance, this self-love. God says we need to repent of that, and we need to learn to love these unbelievers, those we think who are undeserving of God's love and our love, because in reality, God loves them far more than we could ever imagine. So if you're not there yet, please open a Jonah 4 with me and we'll learn more about this idea of loving others that we might not want to love or don't view as worthy of God's love. And as you flip there, let's remember where we're at in Jonah. In chapter 1, God calls Jonah to preach to Nineveh, the city of pagans, these unbelievers who are merciless killers. And Jonah refuses. He says, no way. He gets on a ship and goes the exact opposite way of Nineveh. And on the ship, God disciplines him by sending this storm. And it's such a terrifying storm that the sailors and everybody thinks they're going to die. And towards the end of it, Jonah eventually confesses. He says, hey, I'm the reason the storm is here. God is disciplining me. They throw him overboard. And Jonah deserved to die in that storm. God mercifully and graciously sends a great fish to save him. And Jonah's thankful for it. He puts out this giant prayer saying, God, thank you. And then he preaches to Nineveh, and the whole city is converted. And this leads us to chapter 4. Let me give you a point one to summarize our first of two sections. Quit being angry when God is merciful to unbelievers. Quit being angry when God is merciful to unbelievers. Verses 1 through 4. Let's read this together. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, to go the opposite way. For I knew you're a gracious God. You're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in steadfast love. You relent from disaster to those who repent. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" So the prophet Jonah has an incredibly successful evangelism campaign. One that would even put Billy Graham to shame. The entire city of Nineveh is converted. And all the animals, the livestock, they seem to be repented in dust and ashes. If this happened anywhere I preached or any pastor here, well, we'd be pretty excited. If you preach the gospel to your unsaved family member, your unsaved spouse, your wayward child, your coworker, your best friend, and they repented like this, you'd probably be pretty excited too. But Jonah's not excited here. Jonah's not happy. And in the beginning of the book, when he runs away, flees God's call, we give him the benefit of the doubt. Okay, he doesn't want to go out of fear. He doesn't want to die at the hands of these merciless killers. But here in chapter 4, we see Jonah's real heart. His true colors are exposed. The real reason Jonah doesn't want to go is because he knows the character of God. He quotes Exodus 34 and says, "God, you're gracious, you're patient. You abound, you overflow with love. You're merciful, you're forgiving. And because of that, I didn't want to come to Nineveh because I didn't want you to forgive them. God, I wanted you to rain down fire like you did to Sodom and Gomorrah. I wanted you to wipe these sinners off the face of the earth." Jonah is so filled with hate towards these unbelievers. And it's ironic because of what happened in the previous few chapters. Remember, Jonah disobeyed God himself. In other biblical passages, prophets who disobey God, their punishment is usually death. In fact, Romans 3 makes it clear every single one of us deserves to die for our sin and rebellion. And yet God didn't slay Jonah. He shows him grace and mercy and love and patience. And Jonah is extremely happy about that. But he's not happy God is doing the same to these unbelievers in Nineveh. In his pride and self-righteousness, he thinks he's better than them. Well, of course, I deserve God's grace and mercy. I'm Jonah the prophet. I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people. But these pagan unbelievers, oh, they don't deserve it. Look at how they live their daily lives. Maybe Jonah didn't think they deserve God's grace because of their wicked deeds. Maybe he's envious and thinks God's wasting his kindness on these unbelievers when his own people, his own family and friends aren't repenting in Israel. Because at this point, Israel is completely unrepentant and God is about to bring judgment upon them. Maybe he's envious and thinks God's wasting it. We're not sure entirely, but we do know the gist of it. Jonah's extremely self-righteous here. He's up on his high horse, looking down his nose at these unbelievers and saying, "You guys don't deserve this. You guys should not be celebrating right now. You guys should be in flames." And at this point, Jonah's really emulating the Pharisees of the New Testament. The Pharisees of the New Testament were angry at Jesus for becoming friends with and sharing the good news with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and other unbelievers. And Jesus says, but I love them. I came to seek and save the lost. But just like the Pharisees who completely rejected this and hardened their heart towards them, Jonah's doing the exact same thing. In his hypocritical, pharisaical self-righteousness, he's angry at God's mercy. He wanted wrath and judgment. He didn't want these people to trust in God. He's so mad, he says he'd rather die than see them live and survive. At this point, rebellious Jonah deserves the wrath of God himself. God could strike Jonah down and nobody would view it as wrong in Israel. It's happened before. Yet God doesn't do that. God continues to prove Jonah right. When he quotes Exodus 34, that he's patient, that he's slow to anger, that he abounds in steadfast love, that he's merciful, that he's gracious. And instead of slaying Jonah, he asks him a very kind question to help him think through his folly. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? Jonah, do you have any right to be angry at my kindness towards them? That's what God is asking. And of course, Jonah doesn't have a response. He doesn't have any good response because he knows he's not in the right, but he doesn't care. So he storms off in anger. I'm sure many of us can relate with Jonah in some way or another. Yeah, I love when God is merciful and gracious and loving towards me or maybe my family members or friends or fellow church members. But man, there's just some people that God is loving towards and he shouldn't be. Maybe it's that person who's not religious or even anti-religious, somebody who mocks Christianity, mocks your church, and yet God blesses them financially with a great job and great house and great life. Maybe there's a person you know that intentionally hurts others with their words or actions, and yet God seems to bless their kids by getting them into the college of their dreams or the job they've always wanted to be at. And you're like, God, my kids can't even get into a four-year school. They can't find work right now. What are you doing, God? They don't deserve that. Give it to us. Maybe that one person who is not spending their time each week serving the church or who is not spending their money giving the church but is spending it on their lavish, sinful lifestyle, maybe you always see them just blessed by God, always going on these amazing international trips. And you're just here like, man, I can only dream of that. Whatever it is, maybe there's some sort of anger boiling up in your heart towards some unbeliever, someone who you think doesn't deserve God's love and grace. God wants us to see today, like he did with Jonah, that that is the wrong way to be thinking about these things. God loves them, so we should too. Application point. Rejoice when God is merciful to unbelievers. Rejoice when God is merciful to unbelievers. Our big mistake in not is thinking we're somehow better than other people. Sometimes it's tempting for us, people who go to church and serve and do all these things, to think, well, yeah, of course we're great people. Of course we deserve God's love. Look at what we're doing. But the Bible is so clear that we've all been saved by grace through faith. Every single one of us is alienated, separated from God. And it's only by God's grace and love that he reached down into space and time and has changed the hearts of people like us. There's a famous quote you've probably heard. It goes, "There, but for the grace of God, go I. There, but for the grace of God, go I." If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be living just like they are, doing the exact same things, if it wasn't for God's loving, amazing grace towards us. So, brothers and sisters, this should magnify our view of God, lower our view of ourselves, and see that we're on equal footing with all and any unbelievers God puts in our path. Well, let's transition back to the story of Jonah. Does Jonah think over what God says? Does he say, oh man, God's right. I need to repent. I need to go into the city of Nineveh. I need to celebrate with them. Then I'm going to go to Israel, and I'm going to rejoice with all of Israel, saying, hey, the enemy nation that was fighting against us, man, they love God just like we do. How cool is that? Well, let's answer that together in verses 5 through 11, our last section here. Let me give you point 2 to summarize it. Quit being selfish and be selfless. Quit being selfish and be selfless. Let's read 5 through 11 together. Jonah, he went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. And there he made a booth for himself, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in the same night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I don't know if you guys saw what Jonah did there, his response. He does not repent. He does not process what God says, realize he's right, and just change. Instead, he goes outside the city to watch the city to see what happens. In other terms, he's hoping that God will change his mind and consume Nineveh, and he wants to be there for the fireworks. See, God could have just destroyed Jonah right there for his rebelliousness, the hardness of his heart, his continued hypocrisy, but God continues to show more patience, more grace, more love, more mercy for his rebellious prophet. In verse 6, he supernaturally creates this plant to come and produce shade for Jonah, to protect him from the Middle Eastern sun. And of course, Jonah is extremely glad and happy because of the plant. He's, again, overjoyed. God is blessing him and showing him grace and mercy. Do you see the pride and hypocrisy in this? For the first time in the book of Jonah, Jonah is described as glad. He's described as happy. And it's only because God is blessing him. God's saving him from discomfort. It's all about him. Yet at the same time, he's angry that God won't kill 120,000 people. Jonah here is the definition of selfishness. He only cares about himself. So much so, he says, just kill me, God. I don't want to live if you're going to be kind to these people. And God calls out his sinful hypocrisy. He says, really, Jonah? You're angry and upset that I killed this plant? And God's doing this object lesson to teach him of his folly, of his sin. So he strikes down the plant. Jonah's mad again. And he says, you're angry about this plant that came into being in a night and was destroyed the next morning? Tell me how hard you worked to create this plant, Jonah. How much energy did you put into it? Oh, you didn't put any into it, did you? Well, you're not actually mad the plant's gone. You're mad because your shade is gone. Jonah, all you're thinking about is you. You don't care about anybody or anything. You don't care about honoring me. You don't care about evangelism. You don't care about the souls of these unbelievers. You just want to be comfortable. You just want to be pain-free and live your best life now, Jonah. God goes further with his rebuke. He says, you might claim to love this silly plant, but yet, ironically, you don't care about the city with over 100,000 people who don't know their left hand from the right. And obviously, the animals. So, the left hand from the right, some scholars think this is an age reference. Hey, 120,000 people who don't know their left from their right, that's obviously children. If that's the case, then there's probably about 600,000 people in Nineveh. But more likely, this is a reference to morality. They don't know their left hand from the right. They don't know right from wrong. Remember, these unbelievers, they don't have God's laws. Israel did. Jonah and his people did. They had the Ten Commandments, several Old Testament books. They even had countless prophets coming and sharing God's divine revelation with them. They knew what God expected. They knew right from wrong. Nineveh, these unbelievers, had none of that. And God is telling Jonah, why are you mad? I'm just giving them a little bit of divine grace, a little bit of communication that I've given so freely to you and all your friends and family. Why are you mad about that? I think it's ironic. God is having to tell one of his prophets to have a heart for evangelism, to have a heart for people's souls being saved, to have a heart for the nations. Isn't that ironic? One of God's guys that doesn't want people to know him. It's ironic because it's so clear in other Old Testament books, Israel as a nation was supposed to be a missionary nation. They were supposed to be a to the dark world around them. They were supposed to be sharing God's truth. Unfortunately, Jonah's a picture for the rest of Israel. We're not just all of Israel decided not to do that. They hardened their hearts. They started looking down their nose at other people who weren't Israelites, who weren't God's people, and said, oh, I'm glad we're not them. I'm not going to talk to them. They're gross. Even by New Testament times, it was considered almost sinful if you were a Jew eating with a Gentile, a person of God eating with an unbeliever. It was considered almost sinful in their culture. That's how hardened and self-righteous and proud they became. It became all about Israel, all about us, all about them. They became very selfish and self-absorbed and didn't care about God and his mission or God had to constantly remind Israel and even his own prophets, you need to have a heart for the unbelievers. Just like with Jonah, how often does God have to remind us to have a heart for unbelievers? I guarantee I'm not the only one. All of us in here are probably tempted to think more about ourselves, our comfort, our lives, our blessings, way more than we should. I guarantee many of us are guilty of always asking for prayer in regards to our own financial stability, our own jobs, our own family drama, our own health. It's not bad things to pray for. God wants us to bring everything before him. But I bet in comparison, I bet many of us are guilty of hardly ever asking for prayer to reach somebody at work or school or something like that. I bet to most of us, it's not even on our radar. We're so consumed with our homes and families and the kids' schedules and sports and academics and work and date nights that we don't even remember why we're here as Christians. Just like with Israel, us as the New Testament church, we're supposed to be a light to a dark world. After Jesus' resurrection, he gives a final statement before he ascends into heaven. He gives one final command to his church, to his apostles, to his believers. That's found in Matthew 28:19. We should have that on the screen. Matthew 28:19. Jesus says this before he ascends. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' last words are to make disciples of anybody you can. Reach the lost, And then once they're converted, to help them mature and grow in their faith. Well, this is rightly titled Commission, aka the Great Commandment. I bet many of us are tempted to view this as the Great Suggestion. Well, if I have time, or it's convenient, or, you know, if God opens the doors, whatever that means. Instead of being consumed about God's missions and the souls of those around us, we tend to care more about leisure time. And brothers and sisters, this should not be true of us. We should not be people defined by our love for comfort, but our love for the souls of God's image bearers. During the 5th century, there was a man that cared tremendously about the Great Commission. Today, we know him as St. Patrick. St. Patrick was 16 years old from England, and at 16, he was captured by Irish slave traders, taken to Ireland, and while he grew up in a Christian home, didn't become a Christian until his time in slavery, because he really needed to start trusting in God for himself to get through the horrors of it. Thankfully, within a few years, he escapes and gets back to England. And now that he's a converted man, he senses God calling him to return to Ireland. And Ireland at the time was very pagan. Like, they were doing child sacrifices to idols at the time. They were not a good people back then. And so St. Patrick could have said, like Jonah did, "Nah, I'm not going. Nope, not me. I'm back in beautiful, wonderful, wealthy England. My family and friends are here. I'm ready to just kind of relax. I'm a Christian now. Let's just chill." But Patrick, St. Patrick, he trusts God. He goes and evangelizes, and the Lord uses him mightily. As you know today, Ireland's very much a Christian nation, or has those roots now. He converts tons of people. Even seminaries were set up. God uses him in miraculous ways, all because he valued the Great Commission over his own comfort. Brothers and sisters, that's what God is trying to teach us here. He's trying to show us that while our lives are a gift and meant to be enjoyed, sometimes we can wrongly elevate that over our command as believers. Application point. Change your life's mission from comfort to the Great Commission. Change your life's mission from comfort to the Great Commission. And thankfully, we don't need to move to some foreign land to share the gospel. If you're like me, you probably run into a lot of very non-Christian people on a daily basis in Johnson County, Kansas. But God wants us to flip our mindset from people who are just going to work or going to extracurriculars or sports or whatever to do those things for our fun. He wants you to take it to the next level and realize God has me here around these unbelievers for a purpose and a reason. God has me at this moment in time around these individuals by his sovereign plan and purpose. And brothers and sisters, we are the lights to this dark world in Johnson County. As we close, I know we talked a lot about Jonah's heart, but I do want to briefly highlight and bring to remembrance God's heart in this passage. Even though God's prophet was filled with fury and impatience and wrath, God's heart never was. He was patient and merciful, kind and gracious to Nineveh, the unbelievers, and to Jonah, his people. Thankfully, God is unlike me and you. We may be selfish, focused on comfort, but God never does. He cares about us. He cares about those around us. He cares about this entire world. He's just as Jonah quoted in Exodus 34. He's gracious, he's merciful, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know the Exodus 34, you know God doesn't just stop there when he's describing himself. He continues, and says, I bring justice and wrath to the sinner. I don't let anybody get away with their sin. And so the question for us is, how can God be both merciful and kind and gracious and forgiving, but also punish sinners and be just? Because if you overlook sin and forgive it, then you can't be merciful and just. But if you punish people for their sin, well, you can't be merciful and forgiving. Well, that question is answered 1,400 years later when God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to walk the face of the earth. God in human flesh lived the perfect life that he requires that we can't live. He took the punishment that Jonah, that Nineveh, that we all deserve. He was killed for our sin. And he was raised on the third day. And if anybody surrenders their whole life and follows him completely, then they can receive complete forgiveness, because he takes your wrath. Brothers and sisters, that's how this mystery of Exodus 34 is solved. This mystery that people longed to hear for 1,400 years. And then Jesus came on the scene. So we have all received so much grace and kindness if we're believers in here. So much mercy. But it wasn't because of us. It was because of the God-man, Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer in here, praise God. Keep worshiping Jesus. Be thankful for his life, death, and resurrection, because that's the only reason you and I are experiencing the kindness and mercy of God. And if you're not a believer in here, then you need to do what Nineveh did in the previous chapter. You need to humble yourself and repent before God. Trust in Jesus. Without him, yeah, he's patient and loving and gracious, but he also will not let you get away with your sin. The only way to escape it is through the blood of his son, through the sacrifice of Jesus, by trusting in him, submitting to him fully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your kindness and grace and mercy. God, surely you are God, gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for showing me mercy that I don't deserve, God. Thank you for showing all of us mercy that is undeserved. God, we pray that we would continue to worship you and honor you and glorify you in everything we do. Pray that we would have a heart for unbelievers, God. I pray we wouldn't view them as lesser. I pray that we would see them as your creation that you love. God, we're so thankful for you. We love you, Lord. In your son's name, amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.